Well, good morning, Backroads Church. What a gift to be able to gather together this morning to be in worship. It's amazing. It's already the last week of January, and we are just amazing to witness how the kingdom is growing through our ministries and our missions here. And it's just a blessing to be in ministry with you guys. And I'm thankful for it. Start out this morning as we get ready to come into worship with a couple of announcements. I know I've been told by several people that there hasn't been a new member opportunity for people who would like to become actual members of Backroads. So on February 22nd, if you would like to become a member, I would ask that you would, if you have a connection card or if you're watching us at home, just contact, either fill out your connection card and say you want to be a member, or call into the office and let us know if you're watching us from online, and let us know. And on the 22nd of February, we're going to celebrate those who want to join into the Backroads family and become members of our church and join in our ministries and missions. So that'll be February 22nd. We'll do that, and we'll be looking forward to seeing or hearing from you that you want to join and become a member. Also, I want to mention that this coming Thursday and Friday, that the offices close on Fridays, but on Thursday we're going to close. The staff is going to be doing some training and spending some time away together. So if you have something that you need to see the office, just leave a message on the phone and we'll check in. But we will be closed on Thursday and Friday. With that being said, why don't we center ourselves, take a deep breath. Let go of the things of the world that are hanging on to you this morning. You came here, you're either watching online or you're gathered together in service because you have some expectations. You feel the Spirit moving within you, and you know that there's no better place to be than with your church family worshiping together. So let's just kind of shake those things off and center ourselves so that we can actually be in an attitude and open to whatever God is going to bring us this morning as we worship together. if you're worshiping online or worshiping in person, you may have shared your joys and concerns already. If you have some, know that as we come into this time of prayer, that God is listening to us and hears our prayers, is present in our prayers. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Oh, gracious God, you are a God of comfort. Your word continually reminds us not to be afraid of what the future holds, not to worry about tomorrow, even though you know how difficult we find it to follow your word. We still worry about so many things, Lord, our families, our friends, our circumstances. Some of those are really big worries. But in reality, most worries are just tiny little qualms. We come before you this morning with our big and our tiny worries, trusting that we can lay all of those at your feet, Lord. We bring our big worries about health and happiness, security for ourselves and for our loved ones. We bring our big worries about the world we live in and its future existence as we continue to fail to address so many divisions that we see each and every day. We bring big worries about the way people in our world are treated as less than human, about those who are exploited and helpless, those who are abused all around the world. And Lord, we know that you are present. You are a God of presence. We know that you're concerned with every aspect of our lives. So we also bring those little things that concern us, the worries which keep us awake at night, the worries which we really will only share with you and you know. You're living God. You move among us. So we ask that you would reach out to all those for whom the future brings fears and uncertainties. Assure them that you are with them. Even when their future seems dark and circumstances feel like they're spiraling out of control, remind them that you're able to transform even the bleakest of situations, Lord, offering your healing and your wholeness. So continue to work your transformation within us and within this world so that we shall seek you, your will first, Lord. We're not afraid to be your people. We make our prayers in faith because we know that your Spirit is at work in our world, making all things new. So Lord, hear us. Hear us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So this morning I'm going to jump into one of the epistles, one of the letters from Paul to the church in Corinth. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 1. This is verses 10 through 18. So hear these words this morning. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Cleo's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or with eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Christ crucified is God's power and wisdom. For the message of God's cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, with everything I see going on in the big church today, and all around, all the denominations, the big church, I ponder this question. Are Christian communities a reflection of culture as it is, or are they an example of what the culture should aspire to be? It's really an important question for us to ask if we're to continue to claim that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Because let's be honest, to use the name Christian without being Christian is kind of like forgery. And that premise holds true whether we're talking about the Christian society we live in, or the Christian denomination we follow, or even the individual relationship we have with Christ. I guess if we want to be truthful, the only way that we can be Christian is to start admitting that we don't always act like a Christian. So, we could go through the scriptures and we could pick out all kinds of passages that give us guidelines for what a model Christian should look like. If we were to apply these, if we were to apply just the Beatitudes, we'd have a pretty clear image of a picture-perfect Christian behavior. We could find some direction in any one of the parables as well. But the mesh that holds all those Christian goals together is his commandment to love one another. This was and remains the collective blueprint that Jesus gave us for our behavior. So maybe this lack of loving each other like Christ taught us to love is why the Apostle Paul got so upset with the Corinthian church. when the Pharisee, who had proudly been a persecutor of Christians, converted to the very faith community that he had been victimizing, Paul went all in. He took complete ownership of Christianity. And he identified with all of it as a whole. He couldn't just pick and choose what suited his personal agenda. Here's the thing. Corinth was just one of many communities where Paul delivered the good news of Jesus. In a sense, he had become somewhat of their godfather. He vowed to help them grow in their oneness with Christ. So let me ask you this. Have you ever worked really hard to make something happen and then just had to stand back and watch it all fall apart? I know we all share that experience in one way or another. I think that the church that I served way back in Mokena and what happened in just a short period of time since Jeannie and I were called away from there. That situation was we built that church up, and then within 3 years of us leaving, that church completely closed. But think about the situation that's in your mind. Then you might understand some of Paul's frustration as he writes to his beloved church in Corinth. He had given his entire being to those people. And then having left them in the hands of a sincere believer named Apollos, he found out that what he had put together was now falling apart. This Christian community was no longer a witness to a Christian culture, but instead it had become a reflection of the worst parts of culture Christ came to save us from. As a community, those who called themselves Christians didn't behave any differently than the non-Christians, those who were working around them. So often in life, we allow details that should really unite us to first define us, and then we'll allow them same things to divide us. In our passage today, we hear Paul go after one of those behaviors. He lets us know that he was anything but happy with the division that now labeled the people in the Corinthian church. Let's think about this. Baptism. Baptism was one of the things used to drive a wedge through this what was a thriving church. The sacrament, which unites all of us in Christ, was being used to break themselves into separate groups. Each group believing that in the same way, they were better than the other group. Instead of focusing on what they really shared, they highlighted the irrelevant detail that separated them. I was baptized by Apollos. Well, me, I was baptized by Peter. Truth is, who cares? You were all baptized into the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus divided? Perhaps you've already realized that the people of Corinth are not alone in this divided mindset. Let's put it in some perspective. We have fun together as a church. But there's a cultural divide, probably even in this building. We've had so much fun with it throughout this year. And that cultural divide is between us Bears fans and the Packer fans. And if you're a Viking fan, I'm really sorry. Or if you're a Cowboys fan, I'm sorry too. I struggle to believe that even Jesus would side with a Patriots fan. But that's a personal feeling. Actually, I'm just kidding. But think about it. We find some kind of strength or some kind of security, some kind of a comfort with which team we side with. even if it's the Bears. We'll argue over coaches, over players, fields, owners, traditions, when in reality, it's the love of the game that unites true fans of any of these sports. So let's spread that out a little bit. Do any of us completely understand all of the crazy things that have gone on with like wars, like in Iraq? It's going on over there again. People are still killing each other and saying that it's in the name of religion. From the view inside of our heads, because we tend to see through life through our own experiences. We look at the battles going on in this world, in this country, in this state, in this town, in our denominations, in our own church, and we think we can identify the pettiness and even the sadness behind the reasons that groups, other than our own, justify the divisions that separate them. But I question, are any of us really that different? The Corinthians had already forgotten the prayer of Jesus at the Last Supper when he prayed this, "Father, may they be one in us." The one in us that Jesus offered, the unity that they shared through baptism, was now being shattered by the need to be elevated in some invisible way. And here we are today. Our own Christian communities have, for all intents and purposes, followed in these Corinthian footsteps. If we wander back in the religious history of our own country, we'll see the proof that we've lived as the Corinthians paradigm, or we've lived into the Corinthian paradigm over and over again. Right fighters, always trying to justify their position. Think about the Salem witch hunts, which were in the name of religion. In the name of religion, through those witch hunts, we rationalized murder. The fact that there are different denominations, all different denominations, shows us that we're still dividing the bride of Christ, the church, when we should be unified through the love of Christ. When I served back in Freeport, we had 5 different churches, all falling under the same umbrella of Methodism within 5 miles of each other. It would appear to those outside the faith that the Christians still haven't captured the concept of Christian unity. We haven't got it any more than any other secular community. A few years ago, a guy named Vincent Donovan, he was a missionary in Africa in the 60s and 70s. He ran into a stumbling block when he's attempting to tell the Maasai people of a God who loves everyone. Some of the Maasai asked Father Donovan if his tribe, being the Americans, if they had actually discovered the Most High God. He writes in his book, Christianity Rediscovered, that when asked that question, he began to cry because he thought about the white churches and the black churches. He also recalled as a child praying that Christian Americans, or praying about the fact that Christian Americans could kill Christian Germans. He had to admit that the Maasai, that we, his tribe, that we had not yet discovered the Most High God. A God of whom he spoke of so passionately. So why do we tend to be divided? Why were there disharmonies among the Corinthians? Why were there factions in the early Christian history of this country? Why do we maintain any kind of division today? Maybe there's a little bit of truth in a story that I read. There's a long line of people who have passed away, have died, and they're waiting at the pearly gates for St. Peter to come and let them in. And one particular gentleman, he was standing there and he was kind of sizing up the crowd, looking everybody over, which is a polite way of saying that he was judging all the people who were standing around him. When St. Peter finally came to the gate, this man who had somehow appointed himself judge and jury pointed out one particular person in the crowd and when he pointed out this one guy, he complained to Peter. He said, "I'm not going into any heaven that would have that guy in it." And all Peter could say was this: "Well, that's your choice." The poor man, he didn't even want to share heaven with a person who was the object of his own judgment. Because while on earth, he had not learned that our true identity is not in our denomination or in our race or in our gender. It had nothing to do with any of the differences which we define ourselves or how we define others. He hadn't learned the truth of what Paul was conveying when he wrote to the Romans, saying that in the end, we all stand before the same Lord. The truth that we all stand before the same Lord is forgotten, we know that division is not far away. Our true and deepest identity is not that we shall be judged by the same God. It's that we all belong to and are loved by the one true God. While there's much that we can do that will prevent us from recognizing God's love for us and for everyone else around us, there's nothing we can do to diminish the love that God has for us. And to think any other way would be like claiming a power that we simply do not have. For some of us, this is a hard truth to swallow. It's hard to swallow because it takes the self-appointed privilege we would like to have just so we can continue our personal judgments. And if we're entitled to judge, then we can validate the differences by which we identify ourselves. We can only do that because we have yet to understand the undivided love that God has for all of us, each and every one of us. And failure to understand this truth prevented so many from accepting Jesus when he walked this earth and preached this message. So many people want to continue to see themselves and others by labels. You were either a Jew or a Samaritan or a Gentile. Or you were tagged as a leper or a blind person. Clean or unclean. They couldn't comprehend any more than these Maasai, a God who could love beyond any demographic. They couldn't fathom a God who could love people in spite of people. Today, more than ever, the divisions that we create run the gamut of just terrible and blatant behaviors. You can pick them. Pick whatever behavior you want. Racism, sexism, ageism, classism. You can fill this in with any divisive conduct that you want. Look at all the ways that the news is reported to us. Think about the foreign war casualties. And the headlines that we hear. Think about a headline that says 20 were killed, including 10 Americans. I wonder what might happen to our view of war if these headlines were somehow to leave out the information on nationality. How about just 20 killed? But does it matter to the widow or the orphan? Does it matter to God? Does God divide the victims of war by the flag under which they lived or they fought? As Christians, hopefully we know down deep that these titles, these labels, they don't matter to God. But the truth remains, we have not yet learned to recognize the silliness and the sadness of our divisions. So we continue to defend the division rather than to surrender to the undivided love of Jesus. So as we, the global Methodist Church, moves toward the opportunities that will arise in 2026, I want us to ponder. I challenge you to make a conscious effort to identify the feelings that you have when you're in the presence of someone you have deemed different. This isn't a race issue or sexuality or political issue. But just be aware of the situations where you feel that shiver in your soul that makes you kind of sit up and take notice. What is the thing that divides us in those moments? And when you think of what Paul might write to you in a letter, what if he wrote to you instead of the Corinthians? Think about that. What would he write if he were to observe you and what you allow to divide the body of Christ, the church, the people of God? Would he need to remind us, any of us, like he did the Corinthians? Would he be compelled to ask us, is Christ divided? Maybe, just maybe, if we could reflect on and come to appreciate how much God loves each and every one of us, Paul might not be able to find so many divisions to write about. Not only would Paul be a happier camper than when he wrote to this divided church in Corinth, but he'd actually live in a different kind of world. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving God, we come before you aware of how easily our hearts can drift toward division. We confess that we often define ourselves by labels, by loyalties and differences, rather than by the cross of Christ that unites all of us. Forgive us for the ways which we've allowed pride or fear or judgment to fracture the body of Christ. Teach us again the wisdom of the cross, a wisdom that looks foolish to the world, but is your power of love and reconciliation and new life. Lord, strip away our need to elevate ourselves over others and replace it with humility and compassion and grace. And Lord, send us from this place, committed not to defending our divisions, but surrendering ourselves more fully to Jesus. So that in our words and our choices and our relationships, the world might see not a divided church, but a people made one in love. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for all of us. Amen. Go now in the power of the cross, not claiming Christ for yourself, but offering yourselves to Christ. And may the love that knows no division guard your hearts. May the grace of Jesus shape your lives. And may the Holy Spirit bind you together in unity and peace. Go in love. Go in humility. Go in peace as one body. For Christ is not divided. Amen.